Thank you, Wanda. Can your soul say how great he is? I tell you what, even if you don't feel like it, if you just start saying it, your heart will believe that God is great and he is awesome and worthy of our worship. This morning we continue our anticipation of Christmas and seeking to fuel our awe and wonder, the awe and wonder of God's gift of his Son to absolutely undeserving sinners. And what a gift this is. And we're going to do that today by focusing on the way God chose to announce how the gift of his Son would enter the world. This announcement, just in and of itself, is good news and worthy of worship and celebration. But as we do, I hope we will be challenged this morning to respond the way Mary did. The more you study this and the more you ponder what this little girl, what her response was to some incredible information, some life-changing information, is pretty amazing. So I hope we'll be challenged by her to respond. May we be amazed at the depth of her response, and may her response help us to see the appropriate way to respond to all of God's Word. Not just the message of Christmas, but especially his offer of saving grace. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got you covered. Look under one of the chairs in front of you. Pull out that ESV Bible. It's important that you see the Word of God for yourself because God speaks. God is a speaking God. He speaks through his Word. I think a lot of times we're sitting around waiting for a feeling, waiting for to scratch an itch or something along those lines. I just wish God would speak. God has spoken, and it's important for you to see what he has to say to you personally. So take that ESV Bible, open to page 855, and that'll get you to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 38. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us with the truth from his word and to speak to our hearts. God, Father God, we are here, and Lord, we just want to say how great you are. Lord, we want our souls to have that song inside of us to proclaim the truth to ourselves first, to preach a sermon to ourselves that you are a great and awesome and holy God, and you are worthy of our allegiance. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of self-denial. You are worthy of sacrifice, and we bring that sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise, into this place this morning. And the joy, the honor, the privilege for us to be here today is totally ours. It is totally ours, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the gift of your presence. We thank you for the gift of your power. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who does not leave us here to just figure things out on our own, but allows us to understand. And we ask that you would grant us understanding this morning, that you would take familiar passages like these and that you would do a fresh work in our hearts and our lives. Give us hearts that are open, that are very pliable this morning to what you want to say to us. Make us a responsive people. Help us to respond to your word this morning and help it to be a worship experience, even in the reading, the proclaiming, the hearing, and the responding to you through your word. Speak, Lord. We want to hear from you today, and we look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the gospel says, in the sixth month, all right, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth. Remember last week it was all about Elizabeth and Zechariah. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, he's back, all right, 6 months later, he's got another job to do, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, now, God is an amazing God. He offers us an amazing salvation. That salvation comes because of God's amazing grace, and that amazing grace is communicated through an amazing gospel. And I say all that to say it should come as no surprise that God would also intentionally plan to provide such an amazing gift in an amazing way. You and I on our best day would never, in our creative moments, would never come up with this plan. However, what might surprise us is such an amazing response from such a young girl. Now, Jesus, a little later on in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, at the end of the parable of the persistent widow, do you remember that one? This widow comes to this judge, and he's lousy and ungodly, and she just keeps on pressing and keeps on asking and keeps on knocking till finally he just says, you know what, I'm going to have to respond to this person's persistence. Well, Jesus says in the last verse of that particular parable, he says these words, when the Son of Man returns, obviously he's talking to him about himself, he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? In other words, will he find those who are praying for and eagerly anticipating his appearing, his second coming? Of course, if they believe the Bible, the answer is yes. But here we have a young girl, probably around 13 or 14, who's been taught the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies of the Messiah to come. And based on this incredible response to God's messenger, the Lord is certainly finding faith with her. And that's the challenge for us this morning. Not anybody else, but for me, you for you. When the Son of Man returns, is he finding faith in us right now? For my time in this text, I offer us the following. Number one, the appropriate response to the good news of Christmas is to be overwhelmed. The appropriate response is to be overwhelmed. Look again at verses 26 through 28. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. So as God, through his angel Gabriel, comes and initiates this announcement to the young girl Mary, what we see here is an overwhelming situation. It's a very overwhelming situation for several reasons. First, this incredible news is overwhelming because it's revealed by God. This is divine revelation. We see one more time, as we see throughout the Bible, God is the initiator. And thank the Lord that he is. I mean, the scripture says we love him because he first loved us. He initiated love, his love for us. Otherwise, you and I would not know that love. We would not desire that love. Here, this incredible news is revealed to Mary. She's not looking for this. She's not expecting this. She's certainly not looking to be specifically used in this way. But what's neat is God's perfect plans and his perfect purposes found her. They found her. And they found her right where she was. Not what we might describe as the ideal situation or circumstance. So those plans found her as a virgin and a virgin betrothed. She was spoken for. She was already engaged. She was bound to Joseph in such a way that though they were not married, it would require a legal divorce in order to break the bonds that held them together. So this news is overwhelming because it's revealed by God. The second reason this is overwhelming news or overwhelming circumstances is because of the personal nature of it. This is very specific and very personal. Gabriel wasn't just sent by God to just go somewhere. He wasn't just sent anywhere. He wasn't just sent somewhere to find a virgin or any virgin that might work. He was specifically sent to Nazareth, specifically in Galilee, specifically to a virgin. You know, the physician Luke gives us these details, specifically to a betrothed virgin, specifically to one who was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was specifically of the house of David. And specifically, her name was Mary. So God knew exactly where she was and exactly what her circumstances were when he sent his messenger to engage her personally. So my thought about this, my question to you and to I is, does the God of the universe know any less about us? Sometimes we're tempted to think, where's God? Is he aware of what's going on in my life? He is totally aware. He's aware of more details than we're aware. And yet he has gotten his inerrant word to you. He has provided for you exactly what you need. He has sent his angel to communicate his will to Mary, And he has given you and I his word to do the exact same thing, to communicate to us. And I think it's one of the things that we can even tend to lose the awe and wonder of, is that the God of the universe speaks to us. The God has a message for us through his word. A lot of times I say, well, I read my Bible this morning. Maybe we ought to just change that whole thing and say, God spoke to me this morning. You know, people are like, well, are you feeling okay? Do you need to see, Amy Godwin, maybe you're running a fever, you know, maybe you see your doctor. It's like, no, I spent time with God this morning in his word, and God spoke to me. This is how he speaks, through his word. So he's communicating his purpose and his will. And just as we see with Mary here, God's word not only engages, God's word invades. This is more than just a piece of information. This is amazing information. This angel has invaded Mary's life with some very important information that is pertinent to her life. And the good news God offers, the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christmas, is still meant to engage and invade through God's messengers today. And that happens in a variety of ways, but it happens through us. We are carrying the message. We have the message of the gospel with us. We have the message that's very pertinent to this time of year, specifically at Christmas. And I mentioned this Wednesday night, and I'll mention it again because I'm finding this to be true in my life. We may be becoming, or we may have become, too sensitive to the perceived needs of people that we're just sitting back and waiting for them to ask. And I mentioned this verse, and it's the Bible, it's true. The verse that says, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And that is true. We should always be ready. But I think, I'm afraid we may have just decided to fold our arms and go, you know what? If God's drawing them, if God's going to save somebody, then they're going to ask. And when they ask, I'll be ready to give an answer. Well, they may be asking in different ways, or they may never ask. They may never ask. Just as God initiates, we are to be like God. We are to be following in his footsteps. We are to be initiators. That doesn't mean we're brash about it. It doesn't mean we're hateful about it. It doesn't mean we're intrusive about it and presenting things when it just seems awkward and forced. But you know what? We need to be seeking the opportunities to say, is this an opportunity, Lord, to speak about Jesus? And you think about Christmas. I mean, how many times is the word Christmas getting ready to be proclaimed everywhere on the radio, TV, everybody you know is going to be talking about it? You know, how about the birth of Christ? Are you going to celebrate Christmas? I can't wait for Christmas. I can't wait to celebrate the birth of Jesus and what he has done for me. Just the change in verbiage right there. But the world wants us to keep that under wraps, wants us to Xmas that thing, all right? And sometimes we do that. So we may need to be looking for opportunities to be a little more bold and invade or engage people with the truth of the gospel, and we have an opportunity to do so at Christmas. Yes, they may be seeking it, but we may need to seek the opportunity. We may need to be used of God to interrupt the spiritual sleep of those that we know, because that's really where they are. They're in a spiritual sleep, a spiritual stupor, and we need to lovingly seek to share what Jesus has done. Well, not only is the good news revealed by God, not only is this good news so very personal in nature to Mary, but God's word is also inseparable from his presence. We also see that here. It's why it's an overwhelming situation, is his word is inseparable from his presence. Notice the messenger Gabriel here. He greets Mary, and he greets her with two important aspects of the greeting. The first aspect is she is proclaimed as favored, and the second is that the God of the universe is with her. She's favored, and the God of the universe is with her. Now, much has been attempted to be made, as many of you know, about this Mary being favored, as if there was something extraordinary about her or something even divine in her. But the reason she's favored is first because God is with her. She's favored because God is with her, his presence and his power. Now, some translations have, blessed are you among women. And we'll see that again even later. But she's blessed or favored among women because God is with her, and he's with her in a way that no other woman has ever experienced or would ever experience in this way. And this statement, I love this, the statement, the Lord is with you, actually cross-references back to Judges 6:12, and you're probably not going to know what that is, but Judges 6:12 is when God called Gideon out to serve and lead God's army. And in that event, what happened there that's very similar is the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and he engages Gideon, who turns out to be a very reluctant individual. Much has been made over the years of, you know, Gideon's fleece, and he puts this out, and if it's dry one time, and if it's wet, and, you know, the reverse, and all this other kind of stuff. People, mostly prosperity theologians will preach this, put a fleece out. How do you want us to put that fleece out, sir or ma'am, in many cases? And it's, well, send some money to my ministry. That's how you want to put that fleece out. It's amazing how all that ends up back in the evangelist's pocket in some way. But anyway, so you have these things. And here you have this reluctant Gideon, and he's greeted by the angel of the Lord with these words, "The Lord is with you." Sound familiar? "O mighty man of valor." Now, I don't care who you are, you know you. You may not know everything about you. You may need some help. You know, I need Angie's help to know who I really am. Even my own children will tell me some things going, you know what, I am being this way, or I am not seeing myself in a clear light. But for the most part, we know our weaknesses. We know how we really are. Gideon knew what Gideon was. And to hear the angel say, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," you know, he's probably looking around. His natural condition was anything but that. But here's the truth. He became what God declared him to be by the power and presence of God. And the power and presence of God is always associated with the Word of God. And given the honor and tremendous responsibility placed on Mary, she is favored because of what the Lord is creating inside her at this very moment through his powerful presence, through his spoken word. Indeed, this is an overwhelming encounter, and we need to be overwhelmed by what God is doing through Christmas. Number two, the appropriate response to the good news of Christmas is to be amazed. First, be overwhelmed. Second, be amazed. Look at 29 and 30. In verse 29, Scripture says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying." That's not a word we use very often, but the Bible does. "He's greatly troubled at the saying and tried," because she gave her best effort, "to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Now, Mary's initial response to this word from God was the same as Zachariah's: greatly troubled. In other words, she was moved, or she was stirred by what she had just received. And so this is this stirring, this moving within, is just a similar way the Bible describes a small body of water being moved or disturbed. Now, so a good picture here, at least one that helps me, might be that God just tossed a rock into the pool of Mary's life. And you know how it is, boom, the big initial splash, and then what happens next? It affects everything else. It spreads to the rest of the pond, the rest of the pool, right? That's what's happened here. That's what happened with Zachariah, and that's what happened with Elizabeth, and now here's what's happened to Mary. She's got her life. She knows what's going to happen. She knows what she's doing tomorrow and the next day probably, and now God tosses this rock in. The splash hits her in the face, and now it trickles out to every aspect of her life. And part of her initial reaction, it says here, she tries to discern. She's, you know, she's a sharp gal. She's trying to figure out, what does this mean? In other words, where's this coming from? What's the origin of this? And she knows, you know, immediately, this is no message from man. This is a message from God. And to recognize this as coming from God usually results in one of two things: either fear or amazement, and sometimes a combination of both. Thus, the angel tells her immediately to resist the temptation to fear, and the basis of that response is one reason only: God finds favor with you. God chooses her. Didn't say, you know, "Do not be afraid, Mary, because you're just a great person. Do not be afraid, Mary, because you are obedient to a fault. You have a good heart." No, you need to be not afraid. Why? Because God finds favor with you. That word favor in the Greek is charis. You may have heard that before. Charis, it means acceptance, or it means grace. So in other words, God chooses to favor or grace her, and so we could literally say God is gracing her with his presence. God is gracing her with his presence physically now and figuratively. And as the conversation continues here in this text, we see that she doesn't give in to fear. She doesn't give in to that temptation, but she responds in amazement. This is the first we see of Mary being a person who responds to God with pondering or receiving of God's word and God's will with both faith and amazement. That becomes her default response to the word of the Lord. And so what a challenge there that is for you and I. Are we amazed by God, or did we used to be amazed by God? I think that's one of the challenges. As you grow older, you tend to be less amazed, less overwhelmed by the Lord. But if you let the depth of your sin, and if I let the depth of my sin, and the generosity of God's revealing and even invading our lives with the gift of His Son leave us pondering and amazed, we too can experience what Mary's experiencing. And Christmas is the amazing reality that the God who made you gave the gift of His Son in order that you might know Him, be loved by Him, and love Him in return. Christmas is a beautiful part of the amazing generosity of God. So as we give gifts and as we think about these things, let's give our focus, our time, and attention to the gift of God, the gift of His Son, and let's talk it up. Let's talk about it this Christmas. Number three. The appropriate response to the good news of Christmas is to believe. It's more than amazing. It's more than being overwhelmed. It's an opportunity to express our faith and to believe. Look at 31 through 34. In verse 31, you see that word that we've stressed for the last several years. There, verse 31 says, "And behold," all right, take the weight of this in, the angel says, "behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" So be overwhelmed, be amazed, but don't leave the word of God as just some wish that you wish was true. You know, we can talk about it, we can read it, we can say we believe it, but do we really, truly believe? Mary received these incredible personal life-altering promises, and she responded with belief. And what I love about the accounts of God's announcement to both Zechariah in relation to John and Mary in relation to Jesus is that you have God revealing Himself powerfully to both old and young alike. You see the whole spectrum here. Lest we ever associate the power, wisdom, and generosity of God to a particular age or stage of life, God displays His wonders across the spectrum of the people He's made. And I think this is important for your life and mine, because we can drift into thinking that God moved mightily in our past, but is somehow either unable or unwilling to move in our lives today. That's one of the reasons God's Word has command after command after command to remember. Always, and it's not just remember to wax nostalgic. You know, a lot of church members are like that. "Oh, I remember the good old days. I remember the good old days." Well, you're wasting the present. You're certainly forfeiting the future by just living in the past. But God's Word says to remember, but not just for any reason. In our Sunday evening study of providence, we have been going through several weeks now where the Word of God in the Old Testament and even in the New reminds God's people, points them back and says, remember specifically the Exodus. Remember the Exodus over and over. And God wants His people to remember the Exodus so they might live with faith right now. Remember what I've done, what I've led you out of. Because not only does that tell you who you are, it tells you how you are to live and how you are to believe. So let me throw this out there to you. What is something you're struggling to believe God for? I guarantee you every person in here has something. Something that maybe you're praying for it, but are you believing God for it? Something that's amazing and something that if God would do it, He would get all the credit and the glory for it, but you're struggling to move it from something that would be amazing to something you believe wholeheartedly. And just like Gideon knows Gideon, Gene knows Gene. I know whether I'm really trusting or if I'm just telling myself that I really believe God for this great work. So what is it? What is it that you're praying for, but you're struggling to believe that God will do it? You know, there's so many details here in the angel's announcement to Mary that all line up with all the prophecies she would have been taught over the years. She would have known the Messiah to come would be given the throne of his father David, because in 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 13 and 16, you have an encounter where David decides he wants to build God a house. And what does Nathan the prophet say? Nathan said, "Do it. Whatever's in your heart, do it." I mean, who can argue that? What a great thing. What a great act of devotion. And yet God comes to Nathan and says, I got a correction for you. He's not going to, you need to go tell David, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And by that, God meant, I'm going to build a dynasty. I'm going to build a kingdom. I'm going to build something eternal. I have much bigger plans than you building me a building. And so she would also have known the Isaiah prophecy about the virgin giving birth to a son and calling his name Emmanuel. What she didn't know is that she would be the virgin God would use, and she would have this great honor. Like Zechariah, she was overwhelmed and amazed, but unlike Zechariah, her question was not about if, but how. What will be the process is what she's asking. See, Zechariah responded with unbelief, and it was costly. Mary responds in great faith and asks for further revelation, to which the angel grants. The angel is God's messenger. The angel is communicating God's word. And what we see here is that God responds to the faith of his people. God responds to the faith of his people. Last week we saw how the word of God came alive to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and as a result they were used mightily in their later years. So does the word of the Lord come alive for you? Does God's word just take off in your heart and mind? When you open your Bible, do you realize the God of the universe wants to speak to you personally? Do you open your Bible believing God loves you and wants to teach you and instruct you and lead you and use you for his great purposes now, no matter what your circumstances are? Could it be that a lack of faith in what God has declared in his word is keeping us from that word coming alive to us? That may be something we need to address and confess and deal with this morning. And finally, number four, the appropriate response to the good news of Christmas is not just to be overwhelmed, not just be amazed, not just believe, but surrender. Surrender. We see that here with Mary. Look at verses 35 through 38. She asks for further revelation, and God gives it to her. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold," all right, "behold," there's that word, "your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In faith, Mary asks for further details. Help me understand. I think that's a good thing we need to ask God for. You know, I think a lot of times we'll read the Bible and go, you know, I didn't quite understand that, and then we'll move on to something we do. Pause. Say, "God, Holy Spirit of God, teach me. Show me what this means. Help me to understand. Give me understanding of this text." And God responds to her faith with exactly what she needed. Notice in verse 35, "It will be a work of the Holy Spirit." That work will involve both the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be all God. You wonder how this is going to happen? It's going to be all him. And notice also in verses 36 and 37, while she asks for help in understanding the process, the angel gives her more than she asks for. He gives her that which is praiseworthy. He points her to the amazing work God is doing in Elizabeth. God is accomplishing his great plans while at the same time he's doing a transforming work in the life of Elizabeth as evidenced by the words, "And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." I told you last week it's a bigger deal than we know. This reinforces that truth. This was not only a big deal, but this was how she was known. This is how she saw herself. This is how the community, everybody knew her. They knew Zach. They knew Elizabeth. Good people, but there was just an asterisk by their name always because she couldn't have a child. Mary will need this because Mary's going to have her struggles going forward. Just as Zechariah's unbelief was costly, so too Mary's faithful obedience would carry a cost. But there will be great joy as well. And this word from the Lord, this powerful word from the Lord, would sustain her, and especially the truth that nothing will be impossible with God. Thus, when presented with a complete change of her plans, a complete change of her life, Mary surrenders to God. And man, she totally surrenders. Because you may have noticed that twice in the angel's message to Mary, he uses that word, "Behold, take the weight of this in." First in verse 31, again in verse 36. But now, look at her response. In her response of faith and surrender, it's Mary who says, "Behold." In other words, she says back to the angel, "Take the weight of this in, because I'm taking the weight of this in myself. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves who we are. I am a saved, set-apart child of God. Yes, I may be a sinner. Yes, I may be prone to sin. Yes, I may be tempted to sin. I don't have to sin. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. I do not have to respond this way. I do not have to live this way. I can glorify the Lord. Who is she? Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I want to, as I've done so far, I want to read the version of this out of the little book, Advent, the Story of Christmas, and I want it to paint the picture for you this morning. The scripture this is based on is Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. Mary sat against the rough, gnarled trunk of an ancient olive tree and gazed out across the terraced hillside. Far below, Nazareth lay nestled in the valley. Her eyes tenderly rested on each of the stone homes filled with treasured family and friends. In the center of Nazareth, rising above all else, was the jewel of her devout hometown, the synagogue. Mary's earliest and sweetest childhood memories were set in the lofty interior of that holy place. Each Sabbath, she snuggled close to her mother on one of the benches that lined the walls. The Hazan, the synagogue ruler, handed the scroll to the rabbi seated in the center of the room. Then the rabbi unrolled the scroll and began to read, filling the synagogue with the sweet stories of God's great acts of mercy for Israel and his steadfast promises of future rescue. The readings from Isaiah were always especially poignant. Mary heard them over and over again until they were imprinted upon her mind and heart, until they shaped the course of her life. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. For centuries, Mary's people told the story of a Messiah who would come to save Israel. The promise became a part of the very fabric of Mary's life. But how could she have ever imagined that God would choose her to be part of his plan for the Messiah? Mary shook her head in a vain attempt to clear it. Then she stood to walk beneath the olive tree branches as she replayed the morning's events moment by moment. She was sitting in the courtyard of her home alone, spinning wool into yarn, when a stranger stepped across the threshold to greet her. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." With dreadful surety, Mary knew the stranger was no man but a servant of God. She dropped her work and stood to her feet, her legs shaking beneath her in terror. When the angel spoke again, his voice was gentle and full of compassion. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" she asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God," the angel explained. Mary could only stare at him in stunned silence. The angel looked at her for a moment and then added earnestly, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." And Mary knew it was true. All her life she'd heard the stories of God doing the impossible. Around the hearth on long winter nights, her parents told her how the walls of Jericho fell before Joshua at the sound of the priest's trumpet blasts. Each Passover, as their family reclined around the table feasting on roasted lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs, her parents told the story of how God delivered his people from Egypt. Mary's God was a God who parted the Red Sea and rained manna from heaven to feed his people. He was a God who led them by cloud and by fire, the great master of the universe. Nothing was too hard for God. If God called Mary to serve him, how could she ever refuse, no matter the cost? "I'm the Lord's servant," she said to the angel. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel was gone. Mary wandered over to the olive press and stood before the heavy stone wheel at rest on its stone base. She placed one hand on her stomach where the angel said a miracle was already underway, and then bent down to pick up a few stray olives that had missed the crushing weight of the stone. Would this miracle crush her, crush Joseph like the tender olives beneath the wheel? Joseph would know the baby was not his. He would divorce her, of course. A scribe would be hired to declare her offense publicly. She and her sweet father would be shamed. What would her parents say when they found out she was carrying a child before she had consummated her marriage to Joseph? What would she do? Where would she go? No man of any worth would ever marry her. Everyone would know her story and her child's story. The other children would call him names. With terrible finality, Mary saw her cherished future with Joseph swept away. This would break his kind heart. Mary knelt down beside the olive press, rested her forehead against the rough stone of the base, and turned her heart to the God of the impossible. "I am your servant," she whispered through her tears. "May it be to me as you have said." Emmanuel, during this season of joy and expectation, your story challenges me to remember that the curse of sin and death was broken at great price. It cost the Father his Son. It cost the Son his life. It cost your servants Mary and Joseph too. In obedience to your call, they laid their future, their reputations, their very lives at your feet. I am in awe of their faith and inspired by their courage. Through the obedience and sacrifice of two peasant teenagers, heaven came to earth. Your kingdom, O God, advances still. You call me to work alongside you, sometimes at great cost. When these moments come, fill me with your Spirit so that I with Mary might say, "I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said." As Carlos and the worship team come and prepare to worship, I want to ask you a question. Based on Mary's experience here, what if the Lord was to completely change your plans at this point in your life? What if God made it unmistakably clear that he had a very major change of plans for you? What would your response be? Could you say in that moment, "I am the servant of the Lord"? As you open God's word, you will know God's will. And he will not only instruct you and direct you, but he will point you to that which is praiseworthy, to that which will strengthen your faith and sustain you for what he calls you to do. There is a cost to follow the Lord in obedience, but there is also great joy. The writer of Hebrews says this, and it's almost amazing to believe. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured. Jesus paid our debt that we might experience that joy, and God planned the arrival of his Son in the most amazing way. May we be filled with awe and wonder, and may we share it for the glory of God and the good of those who need to hear it. Father God, as we come before you and we prepare our hearts to worship you, we thank you for the example that you give us. Lord, we thank you for the contrast between Zechariah and Mary. We thank you for two faithful people and yet two very different responses. Father, we thank you for the overwhelming nature of what you have called both of these people to believe. And yet, Lord, we are no different. We are called to trust and obey. We are called to open your word and receive a word from you that we might be stirred, that we might be troubled, that we might be changed, that we might respond to your word with great faith that moves us wherever you lead. So God, would you reveal to us, even in these moments where we are lacking faith, we are lacking trust, where we would not truly be open if you said, "I have a completely different plan for you now." God, help us to make our hearts believe, if you will. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for the call you placed upon us. And Lord, as we leave this place in worship and praise today, may you put us in opportunities and in situations and in circumstances, not later, but now, where we might speak a word, where we might allow you to use us in a way that your word and your truth and your gospel engages, but also invades the lives of others like it has invaded ours. Lord, let it begin this afternoon. I pray, Father, for every person who will come to the trunk or treat this evening, all of our people, all those who have worked so hard behind the scenes to prepare their trunk, that each trunk has a message. Each trunk has a piece of an overall gospel presentation. And I pray, Father God, that those who would come would hear it, those whom you are working on, those whom you are convicting of sin and looking for truth and life. and hope. May we be that bridge today, and let it start with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.